We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Matthew chapter 21, go down to verse 12. Matthew 21, verse 12. As you know, when you have lived somewhere for some time, for years, any time at all, the longer you're there, the more things have a tendency to accumulate. And the longer you're there, it seems like that's just all the more so. Stuff has a tendency to build up. And usually at some point, you finally get to the place where it's like, well, I need to go through all these things. I need to get rid of some of these things. I need to get rid of all the junk. And so you begin to do that and you gather a bag together or a box together and maybe you take it out to the shed or the garage or maybe you take it to a spare room and you just put it there. More time goes by, before long there's more junk that accumulates, and so you gather that together, there's another bag and another box, before long there's a whole pile full, a whole room full, and it's time to get rid of the junk. It is time to clean house. It's time to deal with all the stuff. And the same thing needs to happen often and regularly in our own lives, spiritually. It needs to happen in the church. It needs to happen in the body of Christ. Things have a tendency to accumulate. Things have a tendency to kind of take hold of us. And oftentimes, they are things that have no business in our lives or no business in the church. Things like sin, selfishness, worldliness, idols that come into our lives. And they come so subtly. Even pride into our hearts. Life becomes about us and what we want. Foolishness that takes hold. Lies that creep in. Deceptions and entanglement. And they need to go. They need to be exposed. They need to be boxed up. They need to be thrown out of our life. They need to be repented of. They need to be gotten rid of. They need to be forsaken. And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. It was time to clean house. I've entitled this message, When Jesus Cleans House. When Jesus Cleans House. Let's look at it. Matthew 21, down in verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And he said to them, Do you hear what these are saying? They said, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we do seek you this morning. As we open your word, God, we are in great need of your truth. We're in great need of your Holy Spirit to move and work in our hearts and bring this truth off the page and into our soul and give us understanding, give us the grace to see ourselves as we truly are in our need, and God, to see all the junk that's crept in and all the sin and the idols that have been brought in, and God, that they would be overturned and they would be rooted out and they would be thrown out and gotten rid of. In true repentance, and true cleansing, God, of sin by the power of Your blood and the Holy Spirit. God, help us to see. As we've sung this morning, God, show us Christ. Show us the true Christ, the true ministry of Christ, the love of Christ, the goodness of Christ. God, I pray that not only we would see that what Jesus has done here at the temple at this moment in that time, God, in that day, but it would happen right here in this place and in our hearts this morning. I pray that Jesus would come and clean house. I need that. Each of us need that, God. The churches need that. We need that this week at revival. Come and clean house. God, enable me this morning, for I am weak. As you taught Paul, you taught us in your word, rather to boast in our weakness that the power of God might be made manifest in us. God, I pray your power would come down in this place. Take hold of us today, Lord. Let your word go forth as it ought, and let it have its proper place and do its proper work in us. For your glory and your name, we ask it. Amen. Well, three things that I want us to see in this passage as we think about when Jesus cleans house. When Jesus cleans house. Number one, when Jesus cleans house, there is a divine disturbance. There is a divine disturbance. Notice it there in verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. If you know anything about the spiritual condition of the religious leaders and the people of Israel in that time and in that day, then you know that they had drifted far from where God had called them to be. Worship had become ritual. Going to church, going to the temple, it's just something that became mundane. Even a matter of pride. It even became a matter of putting on a show, putting on a face. For the religious leaders, it had all become about the applause of men. What men thought of them. How devout they were. How holy and pious they seemed to be. How much they prayed. How much they seemed to be drawn near to God. It had become about an outward show and ritual and became superficial, absolute hypocrisy. And God saw it all. Their hearts were far from God, and literally they were heading for hell, heading for destruction. And Jesus has been preaching the truth. And Jesus has been exposing their hypocrisy. He's been exposing their empty worship for what it truly was. And He has done so throughout His entire ministry. All the way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the whole sermon, Jesus is exposing all the lies and the falsehood, everything of God that was high and holy, they had lowered down and made suitable to them, and He's taking it and lifting it back up high and holy as it truly was. He's exposing their sin and their hypocrisy. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you again and again and again. You have heard this, but I say to you this. All through His ministry, He's exposing their sin, their hypocrisy, their false worship, how far they've drifted from God. But nowhere do we see it exposed more clearly and more blatantly or severely as we do in Matthew chapter 23. And turn over there for just a moment, Matthew chapter 23, and we'll just read an excerpt of this. We don't have time to look at it all, but Matthew 23, just skip down to verse 25. It's coming to a head here, even in our passage. It's building to this. In Matthew 23, verse 25, jumping into the middle of this severe scolding rebuke. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Boy, I tell you, those are some severe words. That is severe, scolding, rebuke. Jesus is preaching the truth. He's exposing where they really are. They thought they could climb up their way to God. They believed that if they did enough good and kept enough of the laws, prayed enough, obeyed enough, God would accept them based upon their own merits, their own righteousness, their own good works, their own good deeds. But they were in complete deception, and they are literally heading for hell. They're heading for hell. All the while, they're thinking they're religious, they're thinking they're pious, they're thinking they're right with God, and they are heading for hell. They're far from God. And Jesus is exposing this. It's all become an outward show. Jesus has exposed this all throughout His ministry. He's pleaded with them all throughout His ministry to repent, to turn from your evil ways, to come to Him, and He would give them life. That His burden was easy, His yoke is light. Come to Me, I will give you rest. Come to Me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Enter the narrow gate. He has pleaded and pleaded and pleaded with them to come to Him. But they would not listen. They would not heed. The religious leaders, they hate Him. They despise Him to no end. And even the people, the crowds, the multitudes, even many that have been following Him, they would soon become the raging mob that would be shouting, "Crucify Him." And Jesus sees all this. He knows where they are. The whole religious system had become perverted. Literally, their whole religious system distorted, tainted with pride and arrogance, hypocrisy, far from where God had called them to be, far from God's original command and intent. And things here have now come to a head. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and He has come to the temple of God. And He has come to clean house. He has come to clean house. He has come to make a final assessment of their true spiritual condition before God. It tells us in Luke that as Jesus neared the city, He wept over it. He wept over it. He knew their hypocrisy. He knew their superficial worship. He knew their hatred and rejection of Him. He knew they would soon be shouting, "Crucify Him." He knew the devastation that would fall upon them as a result. Their house would be left to them desolate, and it has been to this day. Never again has the temple been built. Never again has another sacrifice been offered. And so Jesus is come to Jerusalem. He's come to clean house. They did not know the day of their visitation. They did not know that in their midst was the one God had promised from the beginning, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would save them from their sins. And so Jesus has come to the temple, and he's come to clean house. Notice it says, then Jesus went into the temple of God. This was not their temple. It was God's temple. Jesus has come to Jerusalem, which is God's holy city. And Jesus has come to the temple, which is God's holy temple. That temple has been built upon God's holy hill, and it has been built for God's holy name. The temple was a massive complex. This is Passover time, as you know. Jesus is come to die. He has come to be the Passover lamb, and Jerusalem is filled to the hilt with people. I mean, people from all over have journeyed back to Jerusalem to make their sacrifices. And Jesus goes into the temple, and he walks into the outer court, a massive, huge court, the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. Each one, as the courts go, as you went into the temple, there was another court, the court of Israel, the court of women, the court of the priest, or the court of the men, the Israel, and then the court of the priest, and then there was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place. And as you went in, more and more people got knocked out. Couldn't go that far. Even into that holy of holies, only the priest. Only after ceremonial cleansing, only after the blood had been sprinkled, and then to take the blood of a perfect spotless lamb in there into the presence of God. Jesus comes into that temple. He goes into that outer court, the court of the Gentiles, where anyone could come into that court. And it is there that all the shops and all the vendors are set up. People had to have animals to sacrifice. They had journeyed from far, so many of them couldn't bring their own animals, and so they would have to buy their animals. So there were shops set up that would sell whatever animal you needed to sacrifice. There were shops set up that had the wine and the oils that were needed to pour on the offering. There were shops set up that had the currency, because if you came there, you had to have the exact currency to pay your temple tax. You had to have the right kind of money and currency to be able to buy any of the animals for sacrifice or the oils. And so this is where Jesus has come into this place. It's much like a massive flea market. A stench and animals and filth and all this going on, and the whole thing was a racket. It was basically an extortion ring. Because when you came in there and you had to buy your sacrifice, well, they had marked up those animals as much as 10 times as the going rate. You had to buy the oils and the wines, they had marked them up. You had to change your currency into the right currency, 25% fee to do that. And all the priests were getting a piece of that money. They were in on the cut. And so it's a mess of sin. It's a mess of corruption. It is full of hypocrisy. It is vain worship. And it is literally, here at the temple, it is an affront to God. And this is where Jesus has come. Into this mess. And notice, Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. God is done with it all. God is done with the whole thing. He is sick of it all. Jesus goes in there. Get this picture in your mind. He goes into that outer court. It's like a flea market, and all this is going on, all this extortion, all this stench, and Jesus goes in there, and he is filled with righteous anger, and he begins flipping over all the tables. He begins driving out everyone who's selling animals and doves and goods. He is driving them out of the temple. I mean, he is unleashed upon them. Jesus is cleaning house. Money changers, tables are flipped over, money, coins are going all over the place. Their seats they're sitting in getting thrown all over the place. It's a divine disturbance, to say the least. It is the Son of God disturbing them right where they were. right in the middle of their filth and their mess, their sin, their hypocrisy. It is a denunciation upon the leaders of Israel, the people of Israel, their worship, the whole religious system. It is a denunciation upon it all. They have perverted God in His worship. They're far from God, and God is done with it. That's what's going on here. Divine, righteous, holy anger. The reproach that has fallen upon you has fallen upon me. Psalm 69:2. And Jesus goes in there and brings the whole thing to a screeching halt. In 70 AD, God would be done with it fully and it would just be destroyed. And again, not another sacrifice offered. And so Jesus just stops it. He brings it to a screeching halt. And He just evacuates the whole mess from the temple. There's always a divine disturbance when Jesus cleans house. I want to ask you this morning, has Jesus ever cleaned your house? You see, this is what happens when somebody's truly saved. He comes right to where we are. And there we are in the filth of our sin and the mess of our sin. We're defying God. We're worshiping ourselves. It's all about us. It's far removed from God's intended purpose. And Jesus just comes in there and invades the mess of our life, our sin against God, our rebellion against God. And He begins to wreck us in that sin and rebellion. He begins cleaning house. He begins exposing in our hearts what we love, what we worship, and where we are heading for an eternal hell. And He does so in His love. He does so that He could bring us back to God, to where God has called us to be, to save our souls. And He brings us to that sweet place of repentance. He gets rid of all the junk, and He brings us to a place of cleansing and turning to Him, of salvation. When Jesus cleans house, has that happened to you? Has that truly happened to you, that Jesus is in your life, invaded your life? He's come into your house, your soul, your body, where you are. And I mean, He has just wreaked havoc. He has exposed you for where you truly are before God and rooted out all the sin and overturned all the wickedness and said, you need to come to Me. You need to be saved. There's not a greater need that we have. And there's not a more loving thing that Jesus could possibly do for any of us than come to us in the mess of our filth and our sin and clean house. You see, unless Jesus comes to us where we are and He wrecks us in our sin, there will be no saving from our sin. There will be no turning to God if Jesus doesn't come and clean house. There'll be no saving of that soul unless Jesus comes in there and wreaks havoc of sin and brings that soul to true salvation. And Jesus comes and He wrecks us there and He exposes it all for what it is and He shows us our true need. Charles Spurgeon, in his morning devotion for November 15th, powerful. He said this, speaking of those who are truly saved, and this will resonate with you if you are saved. Speaking of those who are saved, listen to this. They are His by conquest. What a battle He had in us before we could be won. How long He laid siege to our hearts. How often He sent us terms of capitulation, but we barred our gates and fenced our walls against Him. Do we not remember that glorious hour when He carried our hearts by storm? When He placed His cross against the wall and scaled the ramparts, planting within our strongholds the blood-red flag of His omnipotent mercy? Yes, we are indeed conquered captives of His omnipotent love. That's what's happened to you if you're saved. There is a time in your life when God invaded your heart and soul and He took you captive. I mean, He wrecked you there in your sin and your rebellion. He showed you what that was costing you and where you were headed. He brought you to a place of brokenness, and there He saved your soul. He conquered you for His name. That's what happens when Jesus saves us. He cleans house. Has Jesus ever taken your heart by storm? Has He taken you by force? You can't go off on your own. He won't let you. You're His. You're His captive. You're a slave. And you often do stumble and go adrift, but He'll grab hold of you by the nape of the neck and He'll bring you right back because you're His. You get off too much from His path. You get too much junk going on in your life. Jesus will come and clean house again. If that hasn't happened to you, then you have no part with Him. You have no part in eternal heaven in His presence if this has not happened to you. The greatest, most blessed, precious thing that has ever happened to me in my life was when I was out there in the mess of my filth, sin, and rebellion against God, and Jesus grabbed me by the nape of my neck and just began to clean house and bring me to where I needed to be, at His feet. True surrender, true repentance, true saving of the soul, the captive of His grace. It's our greatest need. And you know what you'll find once you're saved? Jesus never stops cleaning house. He never stops cleaning house. I mean, this doesn't end once we're saved. It only continues. I mean, it happened, and it's a massive event when Jesus does this. It's a massive disturbance in our lives when He brings us to the place of salvation and cleans house, but He never stops. And as I said, we have a tendency to let things, you know, just build up and go adrift, and He continues to root those things out and overturn the sin and the rebellion and expose it all for what it is and bring us back to where we need to be, growing in Him. This is a continual process. It's called sanctification. Once you're saved and you have salvation, you begin the process of sanctification, a continual ongoing work of Jesus rooting out every sin in your life, exposing it for what it is, bringing you to godly sorrow and repentance, and then rooting into you everything that is good and godly and holy, making you more like Christ and more useful to Him. Rooting out and rooting in. Overturning and planting deep into our hearts what ought to be there, but overturning everything that ought not. Is that going on in your life? Listen, that's how you know. This is one of the marks of true salvation. Not only has Jesus came and cleaned your house, but He continues to clean your house to this day. He's continuing this work. He's never stopped. Ronnie Tolles, evangelist and preacher who used to run an outreach ministry and church in the inner city of Memphis. Been some years back. During seminary days, we'd go down there, and each week I was there and a lot of other guys from the seminary, and we'd just go out in the streets of Memphis and we were preaching the gospel best as we knew how. And Ronnie Tolles used to always say he ran that ministry, ran a church there, a little church there at the inner city, and he used to say this: when you get Jesus in the temple, He'll run the money changers out. It's a fact. You got Jesus in the temple, He's going to keep running all the money changers out of your life. And He won't stop till they're gone, till you enter into His presence in heaven. Jesus cleans house. I want to assure you this morning that Jesus knows our true spiritual condition. He knows where we are. What would be Jesus' spiritual assessment of you and me? What would His assessment be of our life right here, right now, where we are before Him? What would His assessment be of this church, our ministry here, our love, our worship, what's going on here in this place, our worship of Him? Has Jesus truly came to you and cleaned your house, brought you to a place of true saving faith? And if He has, let me ask you, what remains in your life right here, right now, that if Jesus invaded your life, He would absolutely overturn and wreak havoc on? What's in your life that you've let build up? What's in your life that you've given space to, that if Jesus came to clean house in us right now, He would wreak havoc upon it? When Jesus cleans house, there's always a divine disturbance. Secondly, when Jesus cleans house, there's always a divine purpose. Look at verse 13 and 14. And He said to them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. It's always with a divine purpose. And there's two things as we think about the divine purpose. First of all, when Jesus cleans house, it is always to restore us to our God-intended purpose. When Jesus wrecks you, it is always to restore you to your God-intended purpose. Why has Jesus come in and wrecked the temple? Why has He driven out everything that was defying God and abominable to God? What is this truly about? What is Jesus after in the midst of this divine disturbance, evacuating all of this? What is He after? This is about the true purpose of God for the temple. That's what this is about. In verse 13, and He said to them, "It is written." Just mark that. Seal that in your heart and in your soul. It is written. You know, God has not left us to wonder about who He is. Who can know God? I don't know who God is. God has not left us to wonder about who He is. God has not left us to wonder about what God says, what God thinks, what God requires. God has not left us to try to figure it out on our own about what His will is, what His divine purpose is, what is right, what is wrong, why we're here, our true purpose in life. For God has written it down in His holy word for all to see. For it is written. It is written. People say, I just don't know who God is. Well, it is written. You don't have to wonder. God has written it down. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. Well, be in doubt no longer. It is written. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. We'll be in doubt no longer. It is written down. God has revealed it to us. It is written. It is written. God is not hiding Himself. God is not hiding His purpose for our lives. God is not hiding what this world and our lives are all about. God has made Himself known. God has clearly revealed it. God has made salvation known. God has made the purpose of life known. God has made everything pertaining to life and godliness known. It's all been written. And therefore, all men are without excuse. Without excuse. And when it comes to the purpose of God's temple, what was supposed to be going on in God's temple, Jesus says, it is written. It is written. He gives them and us two verses out of the Old Testament. First of all, He quotes Isaiah 56, verse 7, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." That was the true purpose of the temple from its conception. When God blessed and allowed David's son Solomon to build that temple from the very beginning of it, those people, after they had built it in the power of God, the grace of God, with the blessing of God, they are on their face in prayer seeking God. And God shows up and blesses that place. His presence invades that place because that was the purpose of the temple. not only a place of sacrifice of animals, a place of sacrifice of our hearts unto God. It was to be a place of prayer. You go all through 2 Chronicles chapter 7 through that dedication and that prayer. And then God even says, when my people who are called by my name humble themselves and they pray and they seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. When they turn from their wicked ways, I will come down. It was always about prayer. Even you remember Hannah. There's so many illustrations of this. Hannah, broken before God, her womb closed up by God. She goes into the temple and there she prays. There she sought the face of God. There she bore her heart out to God in prayer. And there God heard her. There God came down. There God met her need. God desired His temple to be a house of prayer, and not just for Israel, but for all nations. Goes on in the book of Isaiah, what Jesus quoted out of. Isaiah 56:7, that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Isn't that amazing? You see, Israel got this idea that it was all just about them. We're God's chosen people. This is about us drawing near to God. This is about us receiving all of God's blessings, and they were pushing everyone else out. They got the Jonah mentality. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to call them to repentance. Jonah didn't want God to invade them and them to find God's grace and mercy. He wanted out of that. That was what Israel was doing. We'll just receive all this for ourselves and push everyone else out. That's how far they had drifted from God's purpose. And then Jesus gives them a second verse of Scripture. It's found in Jeremiah 7, verse 11. But you have made it a den of thieves. And that's exactly what they had done. The house of prayer had become a den of thieves. It was a habitation of thieves and robbers, a place of extortion and fraud. They were ripping people off and putting the money in their pockets, and they were doing it in the name of God and the worship of God. You know that same thing goes on today. Many professing churches everywhere, many of them full of false teachers, false preachers, just false churches full of corrupt worship, seeking to please men, seek themselves, soothe their own conscience, tickle their ears, extorting people, send me your money, you'll receive a blessing, filling their own pockets and doing so in the name of God. We know, if we have spiritual understanding at all, that so much under the banner of Christianity is not Christianity at all. It is far from what God has called it to be. But let's get this more personal. Let's just get this in our own heart and life. They had made it a den of thieves. What have we made it? What have we made it? What are you doing with God's body, God's temple, which is your body? We're not our own, not if we're in Christ. We're not our own if we're not even in Christ. We're still His. Vessels of wrath are vessels of mercy. Every person, one or the other. What are you using your life, your body for? Are you using it for God's intended purpose? Small group here this morning, but some of you may be lost. You've never come to the point where you've bowed your life to Jesus Christ. You've never truly called upon Him as Savior and Lord. You've never had this divine disruption in your life where Jesus comes and absolutely wrecks havoc and exposes you for who you are and where you're headed. And you're just defiling yourself in sin and rebellion against God. You're just going your own way and serving yourself. You're pleasing you. You're doing what suits you. Your whole life revolves around you. And I can tell you, not only from the authority of the Word of God, but from the shame of my own personal experience, there's no worse place to be than defying God in sin and rebellion and squandering away your God-intended purpose. No worse place to be in life. You were made. Listen to me. All of you. You were made for the glory of God. You were not made to live as the king of this earth and go get all you can get. You were made for the glory of God Himself. You were made to know the living God. You were made to walk with Him. You were made to enjoy the fellowship of the God who spoke everything that there is into existence, the one who holds it all together. You were made for fellowship with Him, to know Him, to walk in His blessing, to walk in the joy of God. That's why you were made. And you're squandering it. For what? For what? Anything short of the glory of God and that purpose in your life anything short of that and you're just wasting it all. Squandering it all. You're just buying the devil's lie. You've just bought hook, line, and sinker, the devil's counterfeit. And you're going after what he's offered you instead of what God has offered you. Don't be the devil's fool. Don't settle for the lie of the devil when God wants to give you the real thing. Everything that means anything. What means more than everything else. You know, and if we're saved, what are we doing with our lives, with our temple, even with worship on a Sunday morning? Is this what God intends it to be? Are our hearts right? Or is this just a little time we give each week to God and then out we go to be busy with ourselves and what we want to do in our own lives and our own things? We got all this junk in our life. Are we truly worshipers of God? You see, when Jesus cleans house, it's always to restore us to God's intended purpose. If we're lost, God is desiring to save us. And if we're saved, God is desiring to root everything out of us that is keeping us from His God-intended purpose for our life. That temple was God's temple. And it was to be a house of prayer for all nations. Secondly, when Jesus cleans house, thinking about the purpose, it is always for our good and blessing. Verse 14. Then, the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. This is the love of God. Think about what was just unleashed upon that temple. And now this is the next picture. We see the love of God, the compassion of God, the goodness of God on full display. I mean, God is just pouring out blessing here in the midst of that divine wrecking. In the midst of everything being overturned and driven out, now all of a sudden begins to pour forth the divine blessing of God. And this is an illustration of what is supposed to be happening in the temple. An illustration of true love and ministry and what it looks like. Then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple. They came to Jesus and He healed them. Mark it down, the divine disturbance, this divine wrecking of everything that was vile and wicked in the temple was not just rebuke for the sake of rebuke. It was not just divine anger being unleashed for the purpose of judgment, but it was divine love. It was divine love. The desire of God, as I said, the purpose of God, what was to heal them. It was to bring them to a place where they could be healed by God and they could be blessed by God and the goodness of God could pour out upon their lives. That was God's intent. And you see it all through the Old Testament. The people of God would be delivered by God. They would draw near to God. They would worship God. They would serve God. And then the junk began to pile up and they would drift from God and they would go far from God. And God would be pleading, turn to me, turn back to me. Why is God saying turn? Because he wants to judge them and condemn them and annihilate them? No, God wants to bless them. God wants to bring them to the place of his love, to the place where he can pour out everything he created them for. He wanted them to know him and experience him in their lives. Think about that. We can know and experience the God who holds the world in his hands, and so many people are squandering that and they're giving themselves to what is putrid and vile and going to burn up. That's what they're living for. And they're squandering this opportunity of God and the knowledge of God and the relationship of God. The joy of God in our life, the power of God flowing through us, the purpose of God being fulfilled, the glory of God in our life going up to him. And they're squandering it all. When Jesus cleans house, it's always with the purpose of bringing us to a place of God's blessing, God's goodness, to flow out of us and through us. What we're seeing here is what was supposed to be going on in the temple. What God truly wanted for his people. And so having wrecked the temple and driven out all the sin and hypocrisy, Jesus then healed the broken. He healed what was broken. When Jesus cleans house, it is always for the purpose of healing what is broken. Always for the purpose of removing every malady and bringing us to the place of true blessing and good. This world has bought the devil's lie. And so many of us walked there for some time before God wreaked havoc in our life and saved us. Amen? This world has bought the devil's lie. That this is what they believe, that God wants to take everything that is good and pleasurable from us, and God wants to force upon us every misery. That's what the world thinks. I don't want to come to God because he's going to take everything that's good from me, everything that I love, everything that gives me true joy. He's going to push that out, and he wants to make me do everything that is just absolute misery, when the exact opposite is true. What God wants to do in our life is take out everything that is miserable, everything that is putrid, everything that is going to destroy us and lead us to hell. And God wants to bless us with everything that is truly good, everything that is right, every blessing that he has to give. That's what God wants to give us. This world is drowning in what is vile and will not last. It's amazing to think about that. Here's so much of the world just lost, drowning in sin, doing it their own way, when God is saying, please come. Turn from the misery. Come to what is true joy, what is true reward, what is of true worth. And this is the purpose of the church in the world. We're to be witnesses of the true and living God. We are to be those who go out proclaiming this gospel, this Jesus, this God. We are to be those who can, from our own personal experience, say, I have tasted the Lord, and he is good. He is good. Come to him. Turn from that mess. Come to Christ. He will save you. He will restore you. When Jesus cleans house, it is always for our good, always for our blessing. And so the divine disturbance is always to get us back to the divine purpose. The divine purpose. Again, Charles Spurgeon said, God will empty out all that thou has before he will put his own into thee. He will first clean out thy granaries before he will then fill them with the finest of wheat. You see, when Jesus comes to wreak havoc and clean our house, it's not just to throw all that stuff out, but then it's to fill us with what is of true worth and value, what is true blessing. So when Jesus cleans house, there's always the divine disturbance. There's always the divine purpose. Lastly, briefly, there's always a personal response. Verse 15 through 17, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out of the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you not hear what, or I think I have that wrong, is it? Yeah, and said to him, I'm sorry, I'm confused there for some reason. But they, the Pharisees, said to him, have you not, or do you not hear what these are saying? I mean, they are ticked off by what they're hearing from these children, what they're saying of Jesus. Do you not hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, yes. Have you never read? Again, it's written. Why are you confused? Why do you not know what this is? Why do you not know the hour of your visitation? What's going on here? It is written. It is written. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Two responses that we see among the people here when Jesus cleaned the temple. The thing about cleaning house is it always stirs up the dust. Doesn't it? Go out to the garage, you're trying to clean that up, and you've got to wear a mask, or even wearing a mask, it just stirs up the dust and it makes a mess. And when Jesus cleansed the temple, boy, it stirred up a hornet's nest of the religious leaders. And notice the response of these leaders. Verse 15, they were indignant. I mean, they are full of anger. They are full of rage. So much so, in Mark 11, verse 18, it says, the scribes and the chief priests sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. We got to get rid of this guy. They're fuming mad and they want him dead. But notice the response of the children. I mean, just children. They were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna comes from the Hebrew meaning save now. And it became a way of saying prosperity, blessing. Blessing to you, prosperity to you. And so the children here are crying out, save now. They're crying out prosperity and blessing to the Son of David. And that is a messianic title. It's a title out of the Old Testament that is ascribed to the Christ, the one who would come and save them from their sins. And so they are praising Him for His goodness in their lives, thanking Him. Prosperity, blessing to you, the one who can save now. All of this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. It is written. God told us this beforehand, that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, that He has perfected praise. And so the religious leaders, full of rage, indignation, hatred, they despise Him. They want Him gone. We don't want you cleaning our house. But the children broke out in praise to Christ. They blessed the one who was the Son of David. They blessed the one who is the Messiah. You know, it's amazing that in the midst of all this, some hated Him and despised Him. Some rejected Him, and yet others blessed Him, loved Him, called upon Him to save now. When Jesus cleans house, when He wrecks you in your life, there's always a personal response. And you can get mad, and that's what a lot of people do. A little bit of light shines in. Jesus begins to stir some things up, turn some things over in their life, and they hate it, they despise it, they want nothing to do with Him. Jesus comes to others, and He begins to wreck their life and expose things in their life, and they turn to Jesus and they run to Him. They call upon Him as Savior and Lord. What is your response to Jesus? This may be your true need right now is Jesus, I just need you to come and clean my house. And maybe you're lost and you need Jesus to come and save you. Save now, Lord. Save me now. Maybe you're so dull and indifferent and you're lost, you just need to say, Jesus, I need you to come and clean my house. I don't even see my need. I don't even know if you're true. I don't know. I'm so hard and indifferent. My house is so messed up. I just need you to cause a divine disturbance and wreak havoc in me and show me who I truly am and my true need for you. Unless that happens, there is no saving of the soul. And if you are saved, then understand Jesus is going to never stop cleaning your house. He'll never stop, not if you're His. And our responsibility is to be in utter submission, saying, Lord, here I am, have your will, have your way. Mold us as the potter does the clay. God, whatever needs to be broken off and thrown out, throw it out. Whatever needs to be rooted in and molded down deep, God, root it in and mold it in. I want to be more like you, more useful to you. When Jesus cleans house, divine disturbance, divine purpose, personal response. This is what we need. This is what we need. I pray this is what's going on today and will go on all week. I pray Jesus is going to be cleaning house. Pray he'll be cleaning house in some to save them and cleaning house in those who are His to get them back to their divine purpose. Get them fit for His use yet again. If you need to be saved this morning, then come. Come to Him. And if you are saved, what sins are in your life? What idols have entered in that Jesus wants to overturn and run out? What is it that He wants rooted in place of those things for His name and His glory? When Jesus cleans house. I tell you, listen, I'm going to close. Jesus not only cleaned house then in that day, and Jesus not only cleans house today, but Jesus is coming to clean house again soon. The Bible says His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He's going to dip into this world and every soul, and He's going to lift them up, and the weed is going to come back down and be entering into His house, and the chaff is going to blow away with the wind and enter into hell. He's coming to clean house. And every person will be found by Him. Where will you be found? Oh, Jesus, come and clean house. Come and clean house. Let's pray. Let's stand, if you're able, as we pray. Father, we need You. I know this is Your divine truth. It's not an easy message for us to hear, but it is profound and clear truth from Your Word. And God, we know it truly is our greatest need. If we're lost here today and we're not truly in Christ, our greatest need is for You to come and just clean our house, wreak havoc in us, overturn everything in our life, expose it for what it truly is, and bring us to that sweet place of salvation. And if we are Yours, God, our great need is to have You keep cleaning our house and exposing everything, even at this hour, that is in Your way, that ought not to be there, God, to overturn it, to wreck it, to throw it out, to root it out, and bring us back to that sweet place of cleansing and blessing and usefulness to You, Your divine purpose for our lives, and even as the church. Oh, God, clean house in me. Clean house in us. Take us by force. Put the ladder of the cross and Your mercy and Your grace up upon the walls we built and conquer us for Your name and Your glory. Conquer everything in us for Your name and Your glory. Have Thine own will is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.